Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 78, verse 4 through 7. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they, in turn, will teach their own children, so each generation should set in hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands.
Our New Testament reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you. The hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this is toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord.
I have to tell you about a memory that came to my mind this week that I don't know where I had put it, but I had forgotten about it for years, and it just like, you know, sometimes it, you're like, what in the world? Where did this memory come from? And I guess it was as I was getting ready and kind of planning for this Youth Sunday, but I remembered what I guess is probably the most memorable Youth Sunday of my life and probably of the church that I went to at that time. It's probably still talked about. I was a part of a pretty good-sized youth group, like in high school, and it was also known for being edgy, if that's the right word. I don't know if that's the right word, but we were a bunch of thrill seekers, and we did all kinds of crazy stuff. Like, so that's where I learned to ski and you know, mountain bike and all kinds of things. We were always doing really cool stuff, but it was also kind of crazy stuff that like insurance companies, church insurance companies don't let youth groups do anymore. Like if you look up some of the games we used to play, you'll get these notes. It's like, do not play these because, you know, destruction happens. But we did them. So one of the things that I don't know how it happened, but we really got into a lot when I was in high school is like a lot of like climbing. You know, climbing was kind of becoming cool at that time. Like, you know, the people were building climbing walls and stuff, but we had canyons, and so we'd go, you know, scale. But you know, you had ropes and harnesses, and so we were learning how to do all that stuff. And I didn't like climbing as much as I like rappelling. And if you've ever rappelled, you'd get it. Going down is a whole lot easier and a whole lot funner than going up. But anyway, so we did all kinds of rappelling, and we had like, I don't know how, but somehow we had access to this like 15-story building in downtown Amarillo that had a side with no windows. It was just a brick building with no windows on, so it was perfect for rappelling. And so like, you know, daytime traffic would be going underneath us, and now everybody would be looking up, and here we are like jumping off the building and stuff. So, sorry, long story. So my junior year of high school, I was selected to be one of the scripture readers, you know, for the youth service, but, you know, we were kind of like a planning team, and we were in charge of coming up with a skit for the service. And I'm embarrassed to tell you all this, but anyway, a couple of guys came up with this idea of that our youth pastor inexplicably agreed to, okay? But our church, I'll just say, was very traditional, very European looking, very Gothic style, massive, I mean, humongous pipe organ, humongous stained glass windows, like very formal service. Everybody wore robes. Like that was the kind of church that I grew up in. And the sanctuary was really tall, like, you know, more than twice this height, okay? So Somehow, I don't know how we figured this out, but we figured out that there was a passage back in a closet that if you use the paperclip, you could open the padlock to get to that. Anyway, you could walk through that, and there was a trap door that came out like towards the front of the sanctuary, like 50 feet up in the air, there's a trap door. Probably for lighting and sound and electricity. I don't know why it existed, but it did. So we came up with this skit, and so the skit was going to go that there was a couple of guys down here, and they were going to be playing their parts, and they had their mics on and all the stuff. Well, so then at one point, it was relevant to the skit that I won't go into, but anyway, in the middle of the skit, there was going to, like our skinniest guy that we could get through this little trap door thing, was going to come down, harness and all, and he would come rappelling down from this, Gothic cathedral trap door in the middle of the skit, and he would have a wireless mic on, and he would do his lines. It was a brilliant idea at the time, but as I tell it to you now, it doesn't sound so good. But anyway, so Sunday comes and goes, and the skit goes flawlessly, thank goodness. And so we have no idea why there are adults and parents yelling at the pastor and youth pastor after the service over all this stuff. I won't go into the drama of all of it. It was an ongoing thing. But needless to say, the youth guy was soon polishing up his resume, and we were never allowed to do anything like that again in the sanctuary. So if I told you guys crazy stories about my youth group, you'd still be hearing new ones. I have no idea how we survived. And you'd be amazed that the church never was burned down from just the things we came up with. Like, just kind of rambunctious and like I said, thrill-seeking, I guess. But our youth pastor, he lived by the motto that he also taught us, which was this: it is a crime or sin to bore youth while sharing the gospel. It is a sin to bore youth while sharing the gospel. And what that meant was, like, the gospel is the best news ever, and you should be able to share it with people in such a way that they can see its beauty as you live a joy-filled life, right? So to bore people and have this life that looks miserable to try to talk about the gospel, that's not what it should look like. It should look like this changed life that's different than the rest of the world. There should be a joy attached to this good news. And so we lived that out, I think, as a youth group in lots of ways. But so I was thinking about that. I think lots of us, whether they know it or not, have a ministry philosophy. Some folks' philosophy is, we'll just let other people do it. What's yours, right? If I was going to ask you, what's your ministry philosophy, maybe? What drives what you do with your life? And the way that you think about how you're a part of ministry. Well, this morning, our passage in Colossians, I think, gives us a glimpse into Paul's ministry philosophy. So let's pray as we go to God's Word now. Father, would you guide us in truth? Would you help us to hear more of who you are, more of your Word? And Father, would your Holy Spirit be in this place, that your word would impact us and affect our hearts and minds and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully you're still at Colossians chapter 1. You heard kind of the first half of our passage. Wade read that, Colossians 1, 24 through 29. And so what I want to do is go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's kind of the big chunk, there together. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So to kind of talk about this passage, I guess I want to focus on three words, or maybe we'll just say phrases, that Paul is going to really hit on here, that I think give us some insight into what Paul is meaning in this section of his letter. And so the first word that I want to talk about is the word mystery. The word mystery. Now, unfortunately, some people hear that word and they start thinking like conspiracy theory type, you know, Da Vinci Code or Knights Templar or something like that, right? Some kind of mystery involved with Christianity. But that's not it. And so it's good news for you and I this morning that he's not talking about anything like that. This is good news for the world. Paul, when he uses the word mystery here, he is simply talking about what God has revealed to humanity. And it's something that we would not have figured out on our own, right? So just think of the word revelation is tied to this. It is what God has revealed to us. And so when we talk about the Bible as God's word, that's what we're talking about. It is God revealing himself to us. Right, he has made known to us what was unknown, what we wouldn't have been able to figure out on our by ourselves. And so, in the Old Testament, God began to give prophecies to his people so that they would know that God is doing something new, something that would be for their good and for their salvation. And so, when we talk about a mystery involved with some of these prophecies, it seems like one of the ones that Paul may be referring to is in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is this passage where King Nebuchadnezzar, he's given this dream about a statue, and the statue is made up of different kinds of metals, and he's super confused, and no one can explain it to him, and only Daniel can come in. And Daniel says, yeah, I will interpret this mystery for you. It's the same word, and we think Paul is talking about this really important moment where God reveals a little bit of what he's going to do. And the mystery of Daniel 2 is that Christ and his church are going to overthrow all the kingdoms of the world. And so it's, you know, Babylon and Persia and the Greeks and the Romans and all that stuff. And it says basically something else, this rock, right, where Jesus talks about the rock where he's going to build his church, it's going to smash all of that. It's going to overthrow. And this new kingdom, which is his church, includes both Jews and Gentiles. And this is part of this God revealing his plan to the world through prophecy and then ultimately through Jesus. So that's the mystery that we're looking at here. And so if you look at verses, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that tells us, it says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So there it is. You see the word mystery twice in that passage. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, so the mystery is revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you look at chapter 2, verse 2, he plainly says that the mystery, God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul wants the whole world to know. So that means it's no longer a mystery as people talk about mysteries. There are cults and there are false religions who try to claim that, like, you know, there's higher knowledge of Jesus that you can have or should have, and that you can earn different levels and different rankings in some kind of group, right? The more that you get into a secret group, the more of the mysteries get unlocked for you. If you, any group that ever has something like that, it's false. It's false. That's what Paul's telling us here. The mystery is from God, and it's been revealed to the whole world, and it's right here. This is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are no secrets. It's no longer a mystery. It's the gospel, and that gospel is for everyone. Mystery revealed. Okay, the second phrase that I want to highlight here is the word struggle. The word struggle, you can kind of pair it in this passage with the words strive and suffer. So that's kind of our grouping of words that are there. And if you look back at our passage, you'll see it in chapter 1, verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So let me just address this verse real quickly. Let's read the whole thing. Right? "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body," that is, the church. Paul is not saying, so please hear this, Paul is not saying that there is anything deficient or lacking in the sacrifice of Christ. That is not what he is saying here. But what he is saying is that the rest of Christ's body is meant to suffer as well. So he says, look, I'm suffering. I'm filling in that stuff that we're supposed to be doing too, right? So you and me, as a part of Christ's body, if you're a member of Christ's body, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, you're in the suffering club. The church is in the suffering business. And we're meant to, in fact. We're meant to suffer. So the lacking part is not Jesus. The lacking part is the body of Christ suffering as they should to share the gospel. Paul says, I'm doing that. We're all going to be doing that if we're a part of sharing about Jesus, if we're attached to Christ as the head. Okay, look at 1:29, verse 29 of chapter 1. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." Struggling with all his energy. It's verse 129. Go down to verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." How great a struggle I have for you. So let's just note a couple of things about this. When he talks about the sufferings and the struggles, it includes him. It's the reason he's doing that is for the sake of others. He is struggling for others' sake. He struggles, he strives, he suffers in Christ's power, and he does that to help other people. Notice here also he does not complain about his suffering, but he says, "I actually rejoice in my sufferings." And that sounds crazy to us, but he rejoices because he says that means it is for your good that I'm sharing the gospel. So I rejoice in my sufferings, not because I enjoy pain, because I enjoy knowing that you are hearing the gospel. Also note, he's not surprised that it's happening. Something that I think you and I do too much is expect an easy life. And Paul is not here making a false promise about an easy life to anyone for popularity's sake. It's an easy message. You can have lots of followers if you say, hey, Christ just wants you to have this easy, comfortable life, and he's going to bless everything that you ever do and give you everything you could ever desire. I mean, I could sell lots of books and have lots of, but that's not what Paul does. That's not what the scripture says, and I don't think it's what we should do either. Following Christ is hard, and suffering is a part of it. Don't be surprised when that happens. So at this point, we could just kind of summarize and say, Paul is working / suffering to help others know the gospel, and this has come at a great cost to him and to his life. It has been at a great cost to him. Okay, I want you to now look at the third phrase. So we had mystery. We've solved the mystery, right? It's Christ. We had sufferings. He's suffering to share Christ with other people. And our third phrase here, I think we'll put this all together. The phrase is the word that, or so that, or in order that, right? It's a purpose statement where Paul's going to say, I'm doing all these things, so that, or in order that, or that, whatever, okay? That's the purpose that Paul is after. And so I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." There's his purpose, right? He's doing all of these things so that we can present everyone mature in Christ. All right, go to chapter 2, verse 2. Right, Paul has just said that he's struggling. Why is he struggling? Verse 2, he says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Now he's doing all of that so that they may be encouraged and they may know more of Christ. And then finally, in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "I say this in order that," there's your purpose, "in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." What's the purpose of Paul? What's his purpose? Why does he do what he does? We could say to present people mature in Christ, to disciple, to encourage, to further a person's knowledge about Jesus, to keep them from falling into some of these cults and false religions that were trying to take these believers, to keep them firm in their trust of Jesus and nothing else. So we might just summarize and say Paul is about both evangelism and discipleship. Those two things drive all of his hard work and his effort. And so I asked you earlier if you had a motto or a philosophy, if you had your why. If you had your why. You know, some people think of it as like your reason to get out of bed in the morning. You know, maybe that's, you know, the thing that drives and motivates you, what gets you out of bed in the morning. I have to say, I think this is where some people don't understand maybe Christ and his greatness, because I think, unfortunately, for many of us in a lot of days, most of our whys have something to do with happiness or success or comfort or maintaining a certain type of lifestyle. Can I just encourage you and remind myself that these are insufficient whys? The reasons to get out of the bed in the morning can't be about any of those things. Students, if your why has to do with graduating so that you can get a good job and have cool stuff and live in a big house and live the American dream, let me just tell you that it's going to leave you shallow and empty in the end. And adults, if you honestly take a look at yourself and find yourself, hey, that's actually the path that I'm on, these are my whys, I just encourage you to find in Christ a better why, a better purpose. Beth and I found out on Friday that a friend of ours, a lady who went to the last church that we were at, had died. And in fact, somehow it made national news. You may have seen it on the news that a plane in Texas had crashed carrying a pickleball team. Maybe if you saw that, they were on their way to a tournament. It was a friend of ours was on that plane. She was our age, three kiddos, and it just got me thinking about whys. It got me thinking about whys. Or maybe another way to think about it, instead of what gets you out of bed in the morning, is maybe, what do you want to be remembered for? How do you want to be remembered? What do you want people who knew you, who survived you, to put on your tombstone? Let me just tell you what I don't want my tombstone to say, just in case anybody's taking notes, okay? I don't want it to say he was a great golfer. I'm not, by the way. But I don't want it to say that. I don't want it to say, oh, he could ski like a maniac or he could jump off buildings. He was a rappelling master. Or he was the world's greatest hunter. Or that guy was the biggest A&M fan of all time. None of these are true, again, by the way. But he had lots of cool toys and hobbies. Or his yard was impeccable. Again, also not true. My wife just laughed. I don't want my tombstone to say he was a trivia master. He loved history. Right? None of those things are necessarily bad. Right? None of those things are necessarily bad. But I sure hope those are not the things that people remember me for someday. I don't want those to be carved in stone as this was the essence of him. The book of Colossians was written by Paul. We've talked about that. And in probably the last year of his life, almost certainly in the last year of his life, he's in prison. He's awaiting trial. And it's not looking good. He's thinking back probably as he's writing this letter. Scholars estimate that he has walked over 10,000 miles during his missionary journeys. He's been arrested so many times, we don't know how many. He's been beaten so many times, he's been flogged. He's been stoned, he's been left for dead multiple times. He's given away everything he owns. He's living in poverty. He walked away from a prestigious academic career. He had given up everything. Why? I want you to look at verse 28 and 29 again. Why has he walked away from everything? 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me. What a purpose statement. That's a reason to get up in the morning. That's something worth carving into rock, okay? I think it boils down to this for Paul, and ultimately it should for us as well, right? If Jesus is truly the greatest thing, if he's the greatest person, the greatest hope, the only way to eternal life, then he is everything. He is the prize. And Paul says that in verses 3, right? In whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Everything good is in Christ. So if that's true, then he's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our time. Right? He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our effort. He's worthy of suffering for and struggling all the days for. And if this Christ wants that for us, that those who have heard of this great mystery, if he wants us to share it with the rest of the world, then that's also worthy of our time and our effort. And we should be willing to devote our lives to that too. You know, I was thinking about us as a church, that call is no different. All throughout Scripture, as you heard from Psalm 78, we see God encouraging his people to devote their efforts to teaching the next generation. The church exists to be disciples and to make disciples. We exist for no other reason. A church that loses that focus will not be a church for very long. A church that exists to have great fellowships and to have cool things and a pretty building and have fun together, again, are not all bad things. Built on the purpose of knowing Christ and making him known. If we lose that, we won't be a church for very long. What more? What more is there for us to do? And so this is why we as a church are asking hard questions and planning on addressing this more and more as we go. What more can we do to invest our resources to share the gospel with our community? And what tools do we need to better minister to our children and our youth and to the next generation? And so I'll just tell you, I think there's some exciting things coming in that area as we're asking those questions and trying to do some planning for that. But that's what we need to be about. And I'll also say the next generation is not the only generation that we're supposed to share the gospel with. And so that's why I'm so excited that we have a new ministry in the works for our seniors. Some of you in this church have come to me with a burden to make sure that we are loving our friends and neighbors who are older. who also need the love of Christ shown to them. I'm super excited about it, and I'm going to share more with you in the coming weeks and months about what's in the works for that. There's really cool ideas that are in the works, and I'm so thankful for you all doing the work of that. A new ministry will be here soon. What about us as individuals? I'll start with students. Students, pursuing Christ and sharing that with others is a lifelong goal. It's not about money or success or fun or dating and relationships or whatever you hear others tell you to spend your life on. Those aren't it. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the prize. The other things come after that, right? As we pursue Christ as the prize. Parents, if you are a parent, guess what? Your primary task is to be maturing in Christ and sharing the gospel with your children, maturing them as well. The world has done an incredible job in telling us that our primary responsibility as parents is to produce geniuses or athletic marvels, to spend all our time and money on giving them the best and making sure they have every amazing experience possible. That's what it means to be a parent nowadays. Giving them fantastic experiences, making them successes in the classroom and on the sports fields. And I'll just tell you, parents, the pressure that we feel on this is just incredible. It's just immense. Social media has only made that worse. Let me free you from the burdens of that and tell you all of those things pale in comparison to the responsibility you've been given by God to teach your children about Jesus, to help them mature in their faith. That's why you're their parent, and that's your goal. If you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, stand-in relative, whatever it is, you name it, it's your calling too, to help share the gospel with that generation. Jesus is the mystery revealed. And all of life is about him, knowing him and maturing in him. That was the heart of Paul, and that was his encouragement to the Colossians. It's his encouragement to us as well. Jesus is the prize. He's not a tool that we use to get the good life. We get it backwards. He's not a tool to get the good life. He is the prize. He is the good life. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's a headstone worth living for. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in Christ you have revealed all treasure, all wisdom, all knowledge. Everything that we could ever need is found in Jesus. So we can devote our lives in knowing him, pursuing him more and more, maturing in him, and sharing that with the world around us, starting with our family and friends and coworkers and neighbors, the people that we encounter every day. Father, may we take up the responsibility and the privilege of sharing this wonderful good news of Jesus with those around us. Father, as a church, would you give us a burden? Would you show us the way of knowing Christ and making him known? Here in this community, in our neighboring towns and schools, but also in the world around us. That we would send missionaries across our country, across the world, for the sake of the gospel. Father, in our own hearts, may we see you as a prize. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.